think the musicians call that a set. That's a good set this morning. Did you like that? Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we are this morning. Some of you said, I thought that's where you were when you left. That's right, it was, okay? I need you to do a couple things for me, okay? Number one, reach over and take that button that you have that, well, that offends me. Turn that off, would you? Okay? Everybody, turn that off. And then the other thing I'd request is you stay to the end. All right? Because if you leave at the beginning or the middle, you're not going to find out how all this comes together. Lord has a real sense of humor. You know, you go to the hospital and they cut off your leg and all that kind of stuff. And then you have to look forward to come back for wives and husbands in 1 Peter 3. So that's where we are today. Let's read the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, wives, Peter says, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. We looked some time back and we saw the fact that God is a God of authority, and that God, Jehovah God, is a God of order. Now, those two attributes of God, and because He is the creator of all that is, has given Him the right to say what He has said through 1 Peter and in other places in Scriptures up to this time. For Peter's already spoken about being subject to governments and the rulers and the kings. He's already told us that, and we looked at that. He then talked about being subject to masters, or in our day, probably bosses would fit in there. And in chapter 5, he is going to talk about the leadership in the church, elders. But I thought it was very interesting, okay? Because he is telling people to be subject to the government, be subject to the masters, bosses. But in chapter 5, it's the elders who become, if you will, servants to the church. We'll get there a few years, okay? All right. This morning, then, we're going to look at what we just read here, chapter 3. The same idea, God who is a God of authority, God who is a God of order, and now he deals with that fourth domain that he established for his creation, and that's the home, families. So that's where we're going today. You see, it is God who determines the roles of those who are in government. He is the one who puts in place the rulers that are. The powers that be, Paul tells us, are ordained of God. And you say, well, I can come up with some exceptions to that. No, you can't. You may have an opinion, okay, that somebody was good or bad or whatever, but it doesn't matter. God does not take a survey to see whom we're going to like. He puts the people in power and authority as He will. In the workplace, He is the one who establishes those who are bosses or servants. He established those roles and He puts those people in place. And He does the same in the home and also in the church. We don't do that, people. That is not our responsibility. Even though we gripe and growl and grinch about it a lot, that's not our job. It's His job. He is sovereign God of His creation. If you can't start there, you can't go much beyond there. You have to start with the fact that he's in charge. And so he's established these roles. When God's determined roles are followed, R-O-L-E-S, when God's determined roles are followed, there is going to be blessing and prosperity and peace and joy in governments, in the workplace, at home, and in the church. When those roles are not followed, when they're violated, there's going to be anarchy and violence and rebellion and destruction. You see, the archenemy of God, who started off by leading a rebellion in heaven, Lucifer, who became Satan, led a rebellion in heaven, and God cast him out along with a third of the angels. You know that. And so now what he is trying to do is mess up all of God's stuff, i.e. governments and the workplace and the home and the church. Because Jesus said very matter-of-factly, the thief, which is Satan, came but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And a lot of that destruction occurs in these domains that God has established when people get outside of what he has called them to be and to do in those various domains we've just alluded to. So, having heard Peter talk about government and having heard Peter talk about the workplace, we turn now with him, as you read with me or read along with me a minute ago, to the home, the family. Don't forget that the family is God's first great institution. He created the family thousands of years before he created his other great institution, which is the church. And so, as Peter begins chapter 3, he starts with the word likewise, if you're reading from the ESV, okay? He starts with likewise. Like he has already told believers to be subject to government, like he has already told servants to be subject to masters, likewise, he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. God established the family, and in doing so, he created two things as a part of the family. One was a principle to govern the beginning and the ongoing activity of the family. And he also gave the family a charge. The principle that he created the family with was the leave, cleave, one flesh principle. For a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they will be one flesh. That's the principle that governs the family. And then the charge that he gave the family was to multiply and fill the earth. That's what God wants the family to be about. That's how he wants it to start, and that's what he wants the family to be about. So when that combined principle and charge that the Creator gave, it can only result in one application or one example of the family. And that would be one man with one woman who raise offspring to continue the Creator's principle and charge throughout the time that He gives us time on this earth. You violate that, not you personally, but you being any person, if they violate that, there is going to be anarchy and violence and rebellion and destruction. And the family's not going to work. The family's not going to work. There is no other model that's going to work besides this one. But when we follow the principle and the charge, and we'll move throughout some other things here this morning, the family is a precious, precious love feast. Husband loves wives. Wives love husband. kids love their mom and dad. Mom and dad love the kids. I can't think of anything. I've not bumped into anything outside of salvation through Jesus Christ that's as sweet as a family. All right. That said, husbands, wives, and children each have roles within this family structure that God created. Not only roles, but responsibilities. And in chapter 3, Peter begins with wives. All right? I don't know why he did it. You can come up with all kinds of ideas if you want to. Go for it. I don't care. Okay, he starts with wives. I don't think it's a women first. I don't know what it is. He starts with wives. In fact, what he's doing here is establishing a prototype for believing wives. Wives who are believers. Do not lose sight of that context. If you do, you'll join a host of millions who are in the weeds over this issue. He is setting a prototype for believing wives. It's not because he's anti-woman. All right? Let's lay that to rest right now. Peter was not anti-woman. What he is about here is to magnify the reality that the wives that he is writing to are new creatures in Christ Jesus who have been, in his language, Peter's language, born again to a living hope. He's establishing a prototype for believing wives. You see, in the early days of Christianity, those infancy days of Christianity, that day of Pentecost, and the weeks and months and few years after that, it was very common for a husband and wife to come to Christ, to be saved, to be born again, pretty close to one another, maybe at the same time. That first day when Peter preached, 3,000 souls were saved. There were men and women who were saved. It's been estimated that maybe as many as 100,000 people came to Christ in Jerusalem. We're told that they turned the city upside down. And so there was just this tidal wave of salvation spreading through there. And so many husbands and wives came to Christ at the same time, simultaneously, or maybe in close proximity. And we see in other places in Scripture, the Philippian, one thing I might add here, in that day and time, okay, it was a culture, not just a Christian now, but a culture, whatever the husband was religiously, it was expected that the wife would be. And so that overriding principle might have had some influence. I don't know. But anyway, remember the Philippian jailer, the guy that was keeping the prisoners. And Paul and Silas were two of them. They got in trouble with the magistrates because they got rid of this fortune teller girl or something like that. And so they were locked up in jail. And they were singing and praying into the night hours. And then there was an earthquake. And the doors broke open. And the jailer, seeing what had happened, drew his sword and he's going to kill himself. Because he knew he was going to be killed because the prisoners had escaped and that was the cost for letting the prisoners escape. But before he could run that sword through himself, Paul and Silas spoke up and they said, whoa, don't do that. We're all here. We're all here. And the guy saw that they were all there. And his exclamation then was, what must I do to be saved? And the Scripture, I have a point in this, okay? It says that the jailer was saved and baptized and his household as well. So what I'm talking about, it was not uncommon at that time in these early days that families or husband and wives would come to Christ about the same time. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. In those early days of the church, they made some bad decisions. They lied to the Holy Spirit. But apparently, they came to Christ about the same time. Because they came to Peter, who was there, and he confronted them about lying to the Holy Spirit. Lydia, the scripture says, and her household as well came to Christ. Aquila and Priscilla. And the point is that at that time, a lot of husbands and wives came to faith in Christ at the same time. Not like today where somebody is raised from a young age. We're talking about full-blown adults now confronted with the gospel and the risen Christ. And so they're coming to Christ as adults. In some situations or other situations, the wife would become a believer and the husband wouldn't. Or the husband would not or had not come to faith in Christ. So the wife, who has become a follower of Jesus Christ, is now married, still married to, now married to a person who is a lost person. They're not a believer. They resisted the gospel. That sets the context for Peter's admonishment to believing wives in this chapter. Don't ever negate the context, folks. You'll get into a lot of trouble when you do. But that's the context of what's going on here. Now, Peter is writing to wives, believing wives. He is not writing to all women. He is not writing to believers who are not wives. He's writing to believing wives. He doesn't address those who are yet to believe. He doesn't address the lost, except to identify perhaps in passing their presence or maybe their influence on believers. But he doesn't prescribe anything for unbelievers. And personally, I'm offended, deeply offended, when those who are lost start criticizing what God's Word is saying specific to believing wives. That really gets my ire up. And it gets my ire up even more when the culture tries to change God's model for the family. Folks, it's none of their business. It's none of their business. They don't get any input into this. They haven't been invited. They are not welcome until they believe. And then when they believe, what Peter is writing applies to them. But not until then. So when you are out and about and you bump into people and they start criticizing, condemning, and what God's Word has to say about the family and the roles of family members, first thing you need to ask them, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a believer? Okay? And then if they say yes, okay, well, I'd take them over here. So, but if they say no, say, well, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be rude, but this is none of your business. This is what God said to wives who are believers. Let's look then more specifically today, and those of you got addicted to the 30-minute sermon, I'm back, okay? Let's look at Peter's charge to wives now. Peter's charge to believing wives. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. He's using the same word that he used when he talked about being subject to governments or being subject to masters or bosses. Submit to, be submissive to. It's a voluntary submission. It is a habitual, ongoing, daily, moment-by-moment practice. This is not something you put on today, take off tomorrow. This is a habitual, voluntary submission. It is not circumstantial. It is not conditional. It's not demonstrated if the husband deserves it or earns it or is worthy of it. It's not driven by intimidation, i.e., I'm afraid what he'll do to me if I don't. You know, none of that. This is the very character of a follower of Jesus Christ who is married to a husband. That's what he's talking about. In our culture, won't come as any surprise to you, this principle of Scripture, to say the least, is quite controversial and becomes more so every day. And it's not going to get any better. Okay? There is something that has developed in our culture. It started back in the 60s, actually. It's a part of what's called the sexual revolution that's still ongoing. And coming out of that sexual revolution, which is still hitting warp speed, have been a lot of the most destructive things that could occur to believers and to God's model for the family and to morality, if you want to call it that. Many of you weren't alive during the 60s, okay? I was 1968, graduated from high school, so I'm in the middle of all of that, all right? And what happened, so many things came out of that sexual revolution that was ignited in those days. The whole thing of no-fault divorce basically got its start in the 60s. This thing called the feminist mindset, not as full-blown as it is today, but got its start in the 60s, in that sexual revolution. It's going to lead to abortion, because a woman has a right to choose. The Supreme Court even ruled in that way. The thing is just, it's going to hell in a handbasket. It's what's happening during those years. And now, as it still rages through our culture, now we're dealing with redefinitions of the family. And on, it's not going to stop, folks. I'd like to tell you, it's going to get better. It's not going to get any better, because there's a lot of things that are just now coming on the horizon, called bestiality and a lot of those things, that and this pedophile thing that's taking place and being uncovered, and all. It's going to get worse. All of this erupted out of this sexual revolution that started in the '60s. I don't want to dwell on all that, except the feminist mindset that came out of those days, or started in those days, and is still going. I did something I shouldn't have done, especially when you're just recovering from the pain medication, that kind of thing. I thought, well, I need to know a little bit more about what this is all about, this feminist mindset. So I read a little bit about it. Folks, I didn't really understand what's going on there. I read stuff that made me blush. I read stuff that I would never repeat to you in a public setting like this. I read about hatred and that was just, it just came off the page. I didn't realize it was that kind of issue. But this is raging through our land today. And so my point here is this. If you want to cause rebellion among those who subscribe to this thing called the feminist mindset, they are going to resist that violently and even militantly. But I want to remind the culture that unless they are a new creature in Christ Jesus, this is none of their business. Until they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they have no place at the table to talk about this, discuss what the Apostle Peter is saying, inspired of the Holy Spirit, to believing why. They're going to have to deal with their issues, all right? But do not be influenced by those who are lost in their sins Do not be influenced by what they say, and don't cower back when they confront you about this passage of Scripture and others throughout the New Testament. Okay? I checked. We went. All right? They don't. We have the truth. This is what God said. This is truth. But until they come to Jesus Christ, I understand why they're upset. I really can. All right. Now, ladies, believing ladies, believing wives, okay, wives to be, all right. Peter is not saying to believing women to be submissive to men in general. Do you get that? Peter is not saying to believing women, believing wives, to be submissive to men in general. He's not saying that. The Holy Spirit is not saying that. Most of the world is saying that. 1.5 billion Muslims. 1.5 billion Muslims believe that the woman is barely human, and she exists to take care of everything I want her to take care of. And in many parts of Africa, both Sahara, it's all Muslim now, but even a lot of parts of sub-Saharan Africa, all men, all women have to be submissive to all men. That is not what the Holy Spirit is teaching here. Okay? That is not what it is. And so, ladies, I want to say to you, you have the same status as men. You've been saved by grace. You have been assured of eternity in heaven. You are not second-class citizens. You are our sisters in Christ Jesus. Okay? All right. So this is not, don't go out there and say a guy down there was saying that women had to be submissive to men. I did not say that, nor does the Holy Spirit through this word. He is talking about believing wives. And so his statement only applies to believers who, like their husbands, are living in submission to the government, who, like their husbands, are living in submission to the masters or bosses. There were a lot of domestic servants in this day that Peter was addressing as well. But specifically, he says to wives, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Specifically, their submission is to their husband who, listen, may or may not be a believer. He is not saying here, believing wives be subject to a believing husband. He doesn't say that. In fact, the context has been said, as we mentioned a while ago, that he is really zeroing in on the wives who are married to men who are not believers. So his charge, Peter's charge, is not a dominate the wife issue. He is not saying that. So you guys can just, you know, get off your high horse and forget that you're going to, no. All right? We'll talk about you next week, all right? No, Peter, led of the Holy Spirit, would never encourage or command any type of master-slave relationship in the home. That would be antithetical to the Holy Spirit's teaching and what Peter is teaching here. The Holy Spirit gives a much higher calling to believing husbands and wives. Wives are called to be submissive to, pay attention to the prepositions, to husbands. But if we go over and read what the Holy Spirit said through Paul, he is telling husbands there to submit their lives for their wives. Do you get that? Here he is saying, wives, be subject to your husbands. But he's going to say in Paul's writing in Ephesians that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and to give their lives for their wife. You see that? I don't want to be, you know, it's not a we got you deal. But it sounds to me like the men, you know, well, you remember the story about the barnyard, don't you? So tell me more. Okay, I plan to. Okay. There was a guy named Farmer Brown, okay, in the story that I heard. I don't know if we'd read this to the kid. I don't know where I got this, okay? Maybe you've never heard it before. But anyway, the barnyard animals decided that they are going to have a feast for Farmer Brown because he takes such good care of them. He feeds them. He provides a barn, and he puts out fresh bedding for them to sleep on, that kind of thing. And so they get together, and they have this little planning meeting. And so the chickens step up, and they say, well, I think it should be a breakfast. Farmer Brown always eats a big breakfast. And we'll supply the eggs. And then they looked at the pigs, and they said, and you all can supply the bacon. Well, the pigs kind of did a double take on that. I said, well, wait a minute. Chickens, supplying the eggs for you is a mild inconvenience. But if we supply the bacon, it's a total commitment. Now, I don't think you appreciate what's going on, but that's kind of what's going on here. Wives called to be subject to your husbands. Husbands called to die for your wives. That's called total commitment to me. You see? The purpose for Peter's charge, lest you don't catch it, so that even if some do not obey, the some there would be husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, husbands who reject the word, who don't obey the word unto salvation, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won, W-O-N, without a word by the conduct of their wives. That's where Peter's going. That's the purpose of Peter's charge. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, if there is a believing husband and a believing wife, it doesn't change anything. Except the husband's going to die for the wife now. But I want to tell you something. Ladies, stay married if you're married, okay? You young people, young ladies, okay? Look for a man that will love you so much that he would die for you. And when you find him, and when the Lord brings him into your life, you will not have any problem with what Peter's saying here of be subject to your husbands. I have never met a godly woman yet who married to a man who would die for her, literally, give his life for her in every regard, who had any problem respecting him. I just haven't. Maybe they're out there somewhere. I have bumped into them. That's the way God said it's going to work best. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And that's that time of joy and that I talk about that the family can bring. But if either member, husband or wife, believers, break or don't, that family is in crisis. So Peter's charge, I believe, is just as compelling as Christ's charge when he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Stay with me. You see, the home is the wife's first mission field. You say, well, that's a put down. Excuse me? Is there anything more important? The wife is the keeper of the home. It's her first mission field. It may include the winning of a lost husband and certainly the training up of children. Since you're having to treat me nice because I'm back and hurting so bad, I'm not hurting now at all, okay? Would you take a grandkid story today? All right, okay. We have 11 grandkids, okay? And that's not boasting. One of the little ones, 2 years old, her name is Haley, okay? Now, I have not got to be around Haley a lot because they lived in Texas and they've moved to Missouri now. I wasn't around Haley a whole lot, okay? But, you know, sporadically, 4th of July, stuff like that. But the first time that I met her, I knew that there was something special about Haley. I told Joanna, and she gave me one of these, you know, kind of deals, okay? Non-submissive, you know. Kind of. No, she said, John, you can't say that. I said, no. I don't know what it is. There's something special about that little girl. And so when her older sister had to be potty trained to go to preschool, and so her mama is working with her, and it's not going well at all, okay? One day, she discovered that apparently Hannah had done what she was supposed to do in the place that she was supposed to do it. Do you get it? Okay? It wasn't Hannah, her older sister. It was Haley. Haley had just been standing around listening and all this kind of thing. And so, I'm potty trained, okay? And she, you know, that's cutesy stuff, but the other day, yesterday, in fact, we got a text from Haley's mama. Haley, 2 years old, walking around the house, singing, God saved mommy, God saved me. Just kept singing it and repeating that. Folks, that comes when a godly woman has taken the charge of the mission field of her home and trains up children, beginning at very young ages. I don't want to get into a debate with you. I won't get into a debate with you. You know, how old a child? I'm not going there. I'm just saying there's a little girl and her brothers and sisters. They went to, too many stories here, okay? But they go to story time at the public library, okay? When you have four kids, you find stuff to do, okay? And so they went to story time. And so they gather the kids around, okay, and then read a story. Haley, okay, is just torn up. Pray. You see, before you start something, you pray, okay? And we happen to be there the day or so after that. And she and her sister were just torn up because they went to story time. And they didn't even have a prayer before they started reading the story. Train up a child, ladies. Now, guys, you don't get a pass on this. But I want to tell you, don't expect those kids to come running down the hallway at 16 years of age or whatever the age may be. Everything that you wanted them to be in Christ Jesus. If you want that to occur, you better start at very, very young ages. So, folks, the family, I think, is the wife's first mission field. And it may result in winning a lost husband. But it certainly has to be about training up children in the ways of the Lord. You say, well, I don't know what they understand. Don't worry about it. You got a partner in this. Okay? You got a part in this, the Holy Spirit. So the wives Peter is addressing are to teach their unbelieving husbands by living sacrificially before them. That's what he's saying. Wives are to be the gospel day in and day out in front of their husbands. That will be a full-time job, ladies. All right, let's look at the last that we're going to look at, the application of Peter's charge. Peter said, when husbands see your respectful and pure conduct, they may be won. All day, every situation, no conditions. When they see the indwelling Christ shining from your life, they may be won, he says. Won to salvation in Christ Jesus. Another passage of Scripture says that they will be drawn, in this case, to the author and finisher of your faith, ladies. Because they see that you're not saying a word, but they see. You're praying for them and living for them, living before them. And so they will see. We're talking here about tangible evidence. Tangible evidence of a new creature in Christ Jesus. Irrefutable, consistent, daily evidence, all the time. It can't be turned on today, turned off tomorrow. Well, he did so-and-so, so forget that. No. Constant and continuous tangible evidence that there's something different about you, wife. There is something different about you. Now, some would say at this point that Peter jumps from the frying pan into the fire. I don't think so, okay? So lose that if that's what you got on today, okay? Turn that button, okay? All right, I will not be offended. He now turns to adornment. Adornment is what all of us did before we came to church today, and thank you for doing so, all right? It's what you put on. It's the clothes that you wear, okay? And so he turns to adornment. And Peter says, adorn yourself with the character of Christ Jesus. Not external adornment. And this is one of those fog of painkiller times for me. Joanna came in the study and I said, you got to hear this, okay? I couldn't get I've bumped into this verse before. I've had it bumped into me a lot, okay? There he is, chauvinist, you know, and but he's a chauvinist, Paul, and just rail about that. You know? Why, Peter? Why are you telling believing wives what they can wear and what they can't wear? Or how they can fix their hair and how they shouldn't fix their hair? Or what jewelry they should have on and what jewelry they... Why are you doing it? Why did you go there? You had to take a good thing going, Peter. Don't go there. And then that visitation from the Holy Spirit. It had to be, okay? You see, when outward adornment is worn, external adornment, it serves to interfere with your husband seeing Christ in you. I'll go further just a minute, okay? That's what's going on. What is shining from you? That internal, imperishable countenance of Jesus Christ that's directing your activity and your behavior all day long. If you start doing special things, extravagantly fixed hair and wearing gold and jewels, that just dazzle people to look at them, and clothes that are worn to attract attention and are focused on the flesh, he's never going to see Jesus in you. Ladies, you need to know something. Men are visual. All right? Scripture tells us that the eye is the window to the soul. We are visual. See that truck over there? I want one of those, you know, kind of deal. All right? The same thing applies to what we see women wearing. We are visual. You're not so much. Okay? As we've tried to say here, we are goal-oriented. I see it, I want it. Whether it's a truck or whatever. Ladies, you're not wired like that. Okay? I'm going to get in so much trouble here. You see it, you want to talk about it. That's okay. Because you're relational. Now, I want to share with you that there's a growing list of people, some live in Bolivar, Missouri, who are making this position now. There's absolutely no difference between men and women. I believe in aliens now, you know. You have to be from another world to come to that conclusion if you've lived here 5 minutes. But because we are visual, we pay attention to what we see. It's like that flash of light in a dark room. You can't not pay attention to the light. And so what Peter is saying here is, like the lost heathen women of that day, and how they extravagantly fixed their hair and wore jewels and gold and all that, and put on clothes that attracted attention, all of that's done for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to attract attention. That's the goal. That's why Peter is saying, don't adorn yourself to attract external attention to your external being and beauty, but rather don't put that on so that your unbelieving husband can see the indwelling Christ. Do you understand why he's doing now? He's not being some kind of fashion expert or something like that. In fact, he would say, don't do anything that covers up Jesus Christ in you. And especially if you are married to an unbelieving husband, big time. He has to see Jesus or he's going to die and spend eternity in hell. Don't get in the way by what you put on. And if your husband is a believer, he needs to be reinforced by the Christ who lives in you. That's who he's really falling in love with and will die for. One that is in Christ Jesus. He will give his life. He will fall in love with you so much that he will give his life for you. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the question. Is your goal to wow the world with what you wear and put on, all that kind of stuff? Is your goal to wow the world? Or is it to win the devotion and sacrificial love of your husband? All right, husbands, turn on your I will not be offended, okay? We're going to the woodshed here, men, okay? Don't you ever, ever use this terminology. She's my trophy wife. You ever heard that? She's my trophy wife. You know, I got my bowling trophy, and I got the buck I shot last year, and my wife. That is one of the most disrespectful things that you can say to a beautiful creature in Christ Jesus. Because what you're saying here is, this is my possession, and it ups my ego when all the guys see my trophy wife. Don't you ever say that, men. If you're in Christ Jesus, don't you use that language. I can't think of anything more disrespectful to your wife than that. All of us have trophy wives. Okay? If Christ Jesus lives in them and radiates from them, there is not a godly woman who is not a trophy to put on the mantle, but to lay down your life for. It's not a beauty contest, ladies. What Peter's talking about is a call to obedience to your Lord and Savior that results in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, being glorified. You know, when I started getting ready for this morning, I was really, I confess, I was very intimidated, you know. And people would say, well, what are you preaching on Sunday? They didn't keep up, I guess, okay? And when I told them, they said, oh, really? Or something like that, you know. And when I got to this place, it occurred to me that I'm really just a little bit, no, I'm a lot tired, I'm very tired of being afraid that we're going to insult godly women. I'm tired of that. Well, don't say that. The ladies won't like it. You know, that kind of deal. A lost world, beginning with an unbelieving husband, must see the crucified Christ. And the only place that he is going to see that, and the lost world, is through a person like Peter's describing here. That has that internal, imperishable beauty. And I want to take you somewhere real quick, okay? Go over there to... the end of verse 4. But let not your adorning be... But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Wow. When God sees this person that Peter's describing, Jehovah God calls that precious to him. Wow. So I came to the conclusion that a godly woman is not insulted by God's word in teachings like these first four verses. But I believe that she is empowered by the word. She's empowered by the word that will motivate her to reach her family for Christ. And then the world that is lost all around her. Ladies, don't be afraid to let folks see He who lives in you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I've known a lot of pastors, teachers, we'll skip this entirely. Won't even go there. Not worth the carnage that it's going to cause, they've said. Lord, I confess I was intimidated as I read through these verses. Because I didn't want to offend the ladies. You know, I didn't want them to get upset. Lord, then you reminded me, Andy and Carl, who were here with me this morning for prayer. And I remember saying to them, I don't think there's a church anywhere I've been a part of or associated with or heard of. There could be, I just don't know. I don't know a congregation of godly women who would receive this word from you to their lives more than the godly women of Wellspring Baptist Fellowship, whose lives are given to loving you, obeying you, and living lives in front of family and a lost world that will draw them to Christ. I thank you, Father, for the scores and scores of godly women who radiate the imperishable beauty of the indwelling Christ. I pray, Father, that you will encourage them. Sometimes the days are long. Sometimes the days are intimidating. But Lord, you call them precious. Let them hear that. Let them hear that. When the kids are screaming, when there's not enough time to even start the law, whatever it is, remind them, Father, that you see them as precious. In the Son's name I pray, Jesus Christ, who shines forth from all of our lives, in His name.